In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we saw all a gallery of the faithfuls in the Old Testament, those who believed God and trusted the Lord, and some great saints there in the Hall of Fame, I guess we call them. How that time after time and day after day, they did learn to love and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as they served Him. Then we saw last time that the Christian life is pictured as a race. Now, in a race, you can't sit down. In a race, you can't stand still. The Christian life is not sitting. You know, a lot of people think that all that the Christian life consists of is coming to church and sitting on the premises. But it's not. It's standing on the promises, you know, as they say. And most people, all they do, though, is sit on the premises. You know, they got a pew in a certain place that they come and they sit. And if anybody gets their pew, then they upsets them terribly. Doesn't upset them for people to die and go to hell. But it upsets them when they get that certain seat in church. Now, I see we have certain people who do sit in certain places. Perfectly all right. I don't mind you sitting in the same place. In fact, I miss you whenever you aren't there. Easier. And I do like to miss those who are... No, I don't like to miss you, but I like to see you in your spot. I like to see that place taken up. But if that's all you're going to do is come here and occupy a seat, and you're not going to leave here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a testimony, I failed you in exhorting you, maybe, or you have failed God in listening and learning so you are prepared to go out and do the job that God has for you. Now, we try to repeat the important things over and over enough that you will learn these things so well that you can't forget them, so that when you need them, they'll be right on the tip of your tongue, and you'll know where to find these things in God's Word. And so, the Bible says for us, that since we are surrounded by this great cloud or this great host of witnesses in the Old Testament, that we are to lay aside every weight. Now, we mentioned last time, a weight is something that we carry that is not necessary. When you're running a race, you don't want any extra weight around. And so, there are many things that might be in our lives that are weights that are hindering us from running. Now, I don't know what the weights are that you have in your life. I know some weights in mine, and it's my responsibility to dump those weights. You have weights in your life, things that are slowing you down from living the Christian life and maintaining a testimony as you should. It could be some friends that you have. It could be some hobbies or some things that you enjoy doing, that you spend too much time doing. It's very easy to get involved in the wrong kind of things. That you don't have time to do what the Lord wants you to do. And we need to lay aside those things. And the sin that easily wraps itself around us. Now, the sin that easily wraps itself around us is the same sin for everybody, as we mentioned last time. And who remembers what that was? Unbelief, all right? The sin of unbelief is the sin that easily wraps itself around you. It's the sin that keeps you from running. As we said, we are to stand on the promises. We are to believe the promises of God. And when we disbelieve, when we don't trust the Lord, when we don't walk by faith, then we will not run the race that's set before us. And this race is not just on flat ground. This race is more or less an obstacle course. This would be where there are things that are in the way that would hinder you from running. There may be holes in the road to jump or to go around. There may be stumbling blocks in the way. There may be lots of things there to hinder you from running this race, and it is a race. We said it's not a sprinting race. It's a long-distance run. Most of us may be running for 40 or 50 years, some of these young people down here. At any rate, it's a long-distance run. It was even a week, you know. That's a pretty good run, isn't it? You don't stop running for a whole week.
Even if we make it back here next week, it wouldn't be a dash. And most people, a lot of Christians, they want to dash. They want to run real fast for a minute and they want to stop and lay down. But God says we have to run the distance race. And when we do this, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he saying? We are to keep our eyes on Christ. We are to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, in a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And what is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper? In all the communion tables that you see on the front, usually there's written what? In remembrance of him, we take the Lord's Supper to do what? To remember him. Now, what do we remember? We remember he died on the cross. He shed his blood. That's what the little grape juice is for. Is to remember his blood. How he shed his blood. What's the bread for? How his body was broken for us. How the Lord Jesus Christ, when they took him both there and they tried him, what did they do? They took those cat of nine tails and they beat his back to a bloody pulp. They took that thorn of crowns and they placed it on his head. They began to slug him in the face and they began to pluck his beard out. His body was smitten for you and for me. And we're to remember how he died. Now, what do we remember? That when he was going through all that, he was doing what? Paying for your sin. You see, if you hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have had to be beaten. If you personally had not sinned, Jesus Christ would have not had to go to the cross. But he went there for you. He died for you. And we have to remember, before we take the Lord's Supper, how he suffered. And what our sin did for to him. Not for him, but to him. Now notice verse 3 again. For consider him. Consider. Put your mind down heavy on the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. To weary means to grow weary here. Lest you grow weary. Now, if you don't remember how Christ suffered for you, and you don't remember what he went through, then when troubles come your way, when testings come your way, you'll begin to think, well, is it worth it all? You know, I have such a hard time. You know, do you have a real hard time? I mean, you know, is the Christian life really, really, and truly tough? Why, it's so hard I can't hardly bear it. We get so discouraged sometimes. We get so upset. We get so down in the mouth. When we get like that, we'll look to Jesus and remember how he suffered. Consider him. And when we consider him, we'll not be weary and we'll not faint in our minds or our souls. That ye have not resisted unto blood or resisted until blood. In other words, you haven't resisted unto death. You haven't died yet. There were some of them in the Old Testament died. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but you haven't. And the people that the writer of the Hebrews is writing, they weren't dead yet, were they? They weren't resisting until blood. Until their blood was shed, until they died. But they're striving against sin. The word striving there means to struggle. Now, the Christian life is a struggle. Why is it such a struggle? Paul, in Romans chapter 7, beginning at about verse, well, I believe it's 24, let me check and see. He talks about the conflict that's going on there in his own mind, in his own body. No, it's in 15, or 14 really. Starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. Paul tells about the conflict there. He says, what I want to do, I don't do. Now, we've got some young people down here on my left. And some of them would like to be good sometimes, not all the time. Now, I know all of them don't want to be good all the time, but every once in a while, some of them would really and truly like to be good, but they just can't. They just can't. Any, as hard as they try, they can't make it. And they are just going to talk, and they're just going to pinch one another, and they're going to pull each other's hair and thump each other on the ear. Now, see, you didn't know I saw that, did you? But I did. In fact, you'd be surprised what I can see out of the corner of my eye. I can see you just as plain over there looking straight ahead as I came looking at you. Now, that's a little hint. I got supervision. Not like Superman, but you'd be surprised. But you have something inside of you that just pulls you in the other direction. And that something is the old sin nature. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we're struggling. There's a struggle inside. Paul says the same thing in in Galatians chapter 5. He says, our flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're in open conflict. One is pulling in one direction, and the other one is pulling in the other direction. But what does he say we're to do? We are striving. We are struggling against sin. There is a struggle there. There is a warfare going on. And friends, this is a real warfare. It's a warfare not on the outside. Not with an enemy that you can see, that you can know him eyeball to eyeball, but it's something on the inside. And it's just as real and just as potent and just as effective as some great big guy coming up and bopping you over the head. But the writer says we have resisted sin, or we've been struggling against sin. You know, some people don't do much struggling, though, do they? Now, who are they? Baby Christians. So, you see, when you're so bad, you show your age, don't you? You really show your age when you thump one another on the ear and you're not listening. When you talk and you're supposed to be listening, you show your age. You just show you as your little baby. And then, well, spiritually, you got diapers on. And really, we ought to have you in a baby bed. Give you a little bottle, let you suck on the bottle. Now, that's not just the little people, the people on the front row down here. They're not the only ones that are this away. Anybody who has not struggled with sin, anyone who has not dealt with sin in their life, anyone who hasn't been growing and reading and studying God's Word and making the application, they're in the same condition. You see, I've seen older people who fought and fussed and fumed and pinched and bit one another. And Paul says there that if you bite and devour one another, you eat each other up. We have all kinds of church fights. Thank the Lord we haven't had one here yet. You never know, though. Just get ready for it. We don't grow our Christians up. We will. We sure will. And if there's no struggling with sin, sin's there in the life. There's a struggle going on. Now, how do we get the victory? How do we have victory over our life, over sin in our life? Well, Paul tells us. in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 2 through 4. He says, when we walk after the Spirit and we don't walk after the flesh, then there is victory in our life. There's victory there. Notice verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. Now, what is the exhortation? That's God's Word. You see, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. Now, God in His Word keeps on exhorting us. God in His Word keeps on encouraging us. God in His Word keeps on telling us those things that we need to know. Tells us about these old sin nature in there. The Apostle John told us about it. He says, what? Know ye not? I mean, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We do not have a sin nature. Sin in the singular normally speaks of the sin nature. He says, we don't have that. We're deceived. We say we don't have it. We're deceiving ourselves. We're just putting our head in the sand. We're just blindfolding ourselves when we say we have no sin. And we're deceiving ourselves. But when we confess our sins, He's going to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But now, don't forget the exhortation. Don't forget God's Word that speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. Now, what's God going to do? He's going to chasten you, and He's going to chasten and scourge. He says, don't be despising God's chastening, because He's going to rebuke you. When you're wrong, He's going to do it. When you disobey Him, when you have sin in your life, He's going to take care of it. He's going to spank you as a father spanks his son. Now, there are several things that discipline brings. And the first thing is it brings proof of His love. Any parent, and you young people in the front row, now listen to me very carefully here. If when you are wrong, and your parents don't discipline you, they don't spank you, they don't correct you, if you do something they tell you not to do, and you go ahead and do it anyway, and they don't spank you, they don't love you very much. Did you know that? They don't. Because discipline in a person's life is a proof of their love for you. A story was told about this couple, and I'm sure it was true. The couple couldn't have children, and finally they adopted two. Adopted a little boy and a little girl. And the little boy, he was just the best little thing. Anything you tell him to do, he would do it. And he was just one of those kind that was easy for him to be obedient. So his father just never spanked him. He just said, Johnny, you do so-and-so, and Johnny, do so-and-so. One day he came home from school. In fact, this is a true story. I remember the guy. I knew the guy personally, as I remember. And his son came home from school one day and was just crying. He's crying a little heart out. He says, son, what's wrong? He says, you don't love me. He says, what do you mean I don't love you? He says, you never have spanked me. He said, well, son, you never give me occasion to spank you. He says, well, yeah, but so-and-so's daddy, he spanks him, and so-and-so's daddy spanks him, and says, I know they love him, them, but says, you never have spanked me. And I just don't believe you love him. And so, from after that, about once a month, he'd just take her off and spank her. And he was satisfied. Just about every 3 or 4 weeks, he'd just call him in and say, all right, time for your spike, and just give him a good one. He didn't tell me about the girl. I don't know if she was that good or not. She probably got a spike in there and then. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth. See, it's a proof of His love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. This is one of the first verses of Scripture I learned, after I was saved. I hadn't been saved but just a few months, and I ran into this. And I began to look back those few months that I had been saved, and I began to realize, you know, there were several things that I was doing that I knew was wrong, and I was doing them anyway. And I just noticed that every time I do it, I become very unhappy, and something would always happen. And I began to realize that, yeah, I'm disobedient, I get a whipping, I do it anyway, I get a whipping anyway. And it would, in every time it happened, every time I planned something, I did something wrong, I knew it was wrong, it was without fail, I got a spine. Then came along and I did something and it was wrong and I knew it was wrong, and the Lord had been dealing with me about that thing for some time, and finally He scourged me. And boy, did that hurt. Whew. I mean, He really laid the timber on me. He took me to the woodshed, but good. And you know, I have never doubted my salvation. And this is one of the reasons I know that I'm a child of God, is because He spanks me when I'm disobedient. Now, you know, a lot of people who have a hard time, you know, they suffer. They do things wrong and God spanks them and they don't even recognize His spank. And they get mad at God for spanking them. Just like some kids get mad at their parents because their parents spank them. They were wrong and they knew they were wrong when they did it. And they did it anyway, and they knew that their parents told them they were going to get a whipping and they still did it. But then they got mad at the parent because they didn't lie about it when they said they were going to spank them and spank them. Well, it is a proof of God's love for us when He disciplines when we are bad. And He says very plainly, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. So verse 7 says, endure chastening. He says, endure chastening. Not if ye endure chastening, but endure chastening. Because God dealeth with you as with sons. So it's a proof of sonship. See? It's a proof of God's love. It's also a proof of His sonship, of our sonship. For God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Has there ever been a child who didn't deserve a spanking from their dad? Ever been one? No. Every child has been disobedient and should have been spanked by his fathers. Now, a few years ago, I wouldn't have hesitated to ask those who said, has anybody here never been chastened, never been spanked? But I fear to do that today because of some of the philosophy going around there. You know, they got a new philosophy where it says don't spank the child. You know, you might warp his little personality. Well, friend, that personality needs to be warped. It's already warped. It needs to be straightened out. That's the problem. But they just said, let him go on his way. And don't hinder, don't restrain him in any way. Let him express himself. Yeah. He's going to keep on expressing himself until he kills somebody. And be put behind bars the rest of his life. A child goes completely unrestrained. But it's a proof of our sonship. But if ye endure chastening, of which all are partakers. If ye do endure chastening, and we do, and we're all partakers, if ye be without chastisement, of which we all partakers, then are ye bastards. That means you're illegitimate. You've never really been born again. In other words, if you sin, and you know it's wrong when you do it, and God doesn't spank you, you've never been born again. You're not a child of God. You say you are, but you're not. Because He's going to spank you. His justice. And friend, you can count on it. Just as sure as clockwork. You do wrong, He's going to spank you. You do wrong, He's going to spank you. And you're bastards, not sons. Yes. Yes, that's first class condition. Sure is. But if, and it's true, you are without chastisement when you sin, of which all are partakers, all children are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who correct us. our earthly father?
They correct us. They sure do.
And we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
For verily, see, it's a proof of wisdom too. For verily, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Talking about our earthly fathers. But he, God the Father, for profit, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Is it a happy occasion when your father takes you down and says, grab your ankles, and he wears you out? Is that a happy occasion? Is that joyful? No, it's not joyful, but it's grievous. See? It's grievous, he says. Not joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, when we are spiked, later on, it produces. It yields, or it produces, the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised by it. See, this is an exercise that we have to go through. Now, see, there are three different reasons, actually, for suffering. David, when he sinned, he had to be corrected. He was disciplined for correction. Paul, that is David, when he sinned, the sin with Bathsheba, committed murder, then had several people murdered, he was corrected. In fact, God says that the sword is not going to leave out of his family. All of his life, he was going to have to live by the sword. He was disciplined. Now, David became a great man. He got back into fellowship and started serving the Lord again, doing what God wanted him to do. Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, this was a preventative type thing. Paul had to suffer to prevent him from becoming proud. He says, God gave me this thorn in my flesh that I might be buffeted so that I would not be overproud. Then for education. Job. You read through the book of Job and you see there how Job was disciplined. Job suffered. And he said at the end of his life, he said, I suffer that I might really and truly see the Lord. That I might become educated, that I might see him in his holiness and who he is, and I might see myself as I really am. Now Job was a good man. And as we would look at his life, we would say outwardly that he really didn't do anything to deserve all that was placed upon him. But God permitted it so that he might teach him some things. And at the end of Job's life, he began to see the Lord, and he began to really see what he was all about, what it was all about, and how true and pure and holy and righteous God was, and how sinful he was. It wasn't for any specific sin that Job did, but it was to educate and to teach him. And so we have discipline for these reasons. Maybe there's sin in your life tonight. Maybe there's suffering there because of sin, and you haven't recognized that sin. You haven't judged yourself. Look here at verse 12. Wherefore lift up hands that hang down, and feeble knees. You ever been spanked, and when somebody's been spanked, well, they look like they've just really been beaten. Their old shoulders just hanging down, head is dropped down. So what does he say? Your head is down, your arms are hanging down. Lift them up. You've been spanked so hard that your knees have just become feeble, and you become weak as you've been spanked. Now, maybe you've never been spanked that hard. Well, I have by God one time. Boy, I was so weak I didn't know whether I was going or coming. I was completely numbed by it. My daddy never did spank me that hard. In fact, he never did spank me as far as that's concerned. Mama did many times though. So he says, lift up the hands that hang down. What's that talking about? Confess your sin. Get back into fellowship. Get your relationship with God straight now. Now, before we take the Lord's Supper, you should not take the Lord's Supper if there is any sin in your life at all. If there's sin there that you know about, be careful. I wouldn't dare take that little wafer. I wouldn't dare take that little grape juice. Unless I have stopped and I have thought about how Christ suffered on that cross and died and paid for my sin. Until I had looked back at my life and had examined it and seen whether there was sin in my life, whether I had picked up my hands that were laid down, my knees that are weak by the discipline, they have become feeble. And notice verse 13. And this is something that a lot of people don't realize. They confess their sin. They look at their sin that they have done in the past that's wrong. But they haven't done verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. What's that mean? That means to walk as God wants you to walk. To do as God wants you to do. Now, you really haven't gotten back into fellowship until you start walking. Now, I heard Mike talking one day about some of the people in his junior church. And we have several of them here tonight. Now, I don't know who they were. And if you were one of them, don't give yourself away. You see, I will never know. Unless you give yourself away. But they were acting bad. Acting real bad. And he mentioned to him, what do you have to do to get back in fellowship? He said, all I have to do is confess my sin. Well, that will get you back into fellowship. But unless you start walking, unless you start making your path, unless you start doing what he wants you to do, then you go right back out of fellowship again. And you're right back under the discipline of God. In other words, if you're sitting in church and you start whispering, or you start shutting up, or you start not listening, and you stop learning, and then all of a sudden something happens and you confess your sin, you get back into fellowship. If you don't start listening and start learning, you're not back in fellowship. You're right back out again. You can take the Lord's Supper, you can judge all of your sins, but if you walk out that door determined that you're not going to serve the Lord, then you're going to be spanked for taking the Lord's Supper. Because, you see, it is not only negative, it's not only confessing the sins that you've done in the past, but it's walking. Notice what he says again. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, when you sin, that makes you lame. That makes you out of the path where God wants you to walk, and under the blessing of God. If you start walking, then your feet will become healed. And you won't be lame. You won't be hobbling along. But if you don't walk, you're out by the wayside again. So it's not only examining your life, but it's determining to serve the Lord. It's being yielded unto Him. It's doing what He wants you to do. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not just confessing your sin. That's the first step. You confess your sin to get in fellowship so you can walk. Because there are two ways you can get out of fellowship. One is doing something He tells you not to do. The other is not doing what He tells you to do. And either one will throw you out of fellowship. Either one will put you under discipline. You will be disciplined just as severely for not doing what He wants you to do as you will be for doing what He tells you not to do. And you know, a lot of people don't realize that, recognize that in their own life. They think, well, I don't chew, and I don't dip, and I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't lie, and I don't cheat, and I don't steal. Well, you know, the graveyard's filled with those kind of folks. They don't do any of those things.
Does that mean they are good Christians? No, it doesn't. You see, you've got to be moving. You've got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've got to make your feet, make paths straight for your feet. Otherwise, you'll become lame and turn the other way and not be healed. Fall after peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see the Lord, and so on and so forth. So it's not just the negative, but it's the positive. And that's what we want you to see tonight. That when you examine your life, when you see what is in your life that should not be there, then are there things that should be that are not? Both are important. Are you in the ministry that God wants you to be in? Are you doing something that God wants you to do? Do you have something positive that you're doing to glorify Him? Well, if not, then you're under the discipline of God. And it doesn't matter whether it's these little juniors down here. If they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they can have a ministry just like adults. Like the oldest person in this church. They can have a just as effective ministry as they do. They can be just as much a testimony for Jesus Christ as the oldest Christian in this church. And they can have just as much an impact upon the lives of the people around them as the oldest person in this church. If, what? They confess their sin and they start walking. They get in the path that God wants them to go in. And when you're in that path, there's going to be happiness and joy and peace in your life. And honest, that's what we want for you. That's what we want for you more than anything in the world. And that's one reason we have the Lord's Supper. And why we're having it tonight is to make us stop and examine our life.